really appreciate what Brother Mel prayed this morning, because it's something that's been on my heart and mind for some time now that I fear is just around the corner. And that is the fact that the liberty that I for too long have taken for granted, and that is the assembling of God's people, is going to be challenged. And the freedoms that we enjoy here in Canada, little by little, sometimes by a lot, have been eroded and will continue to be eroded until Christ comes back. And so when we can come today and join together without impediment and sing with our hearts songs like we've just been singing, allow the freedom and the liberty of the Holy Spirit to be in our midst, we need to thank God for that. In other countries, they can't do that. And so today, it's by the liberty of the Holy Spirit that we gather. It's by the Holy Spirit dwelling with men and the patience of an almighty God who has every right to pass judgment that waits upon all of us to do what he has called us to do. And so today we just give thanks. I kind of feel like this is a home church to us. We've been here quite often, and it's good to see familiar faces here again today. I was wondering when we were singing the last few songs there, I was wondering if anybody would like to take this service out in the parking lot today. Enjoy the outdoors. Well, we have one amen. I think that it might be just a little chilly. It's funny, as Canadians, you know, while I've had, this will be the 64th winter that I've enjoyed as a Canadian, and yet every year it seems to be a little bit of a surprise how it comes and when it comes. And it shouldn't be, because we know it will. But once it's here, we enjoy it. Some people look forward to it, some people look forward to seeing it go. But in any case, the one anchor in our lives is Christ. And the guidebook we're going to share with you a little bit today from, and that is his word, from Romans chapter 10. And the passage that I'm drawing the message from today is chapter 10, verses 5 to 17. Our text is verse 17. And if you want to make note of that, I'm not going to read it this morning, but we will be zeroing in on our text verse. But for a few minutes today, I'd like to talk to you about building a bigger faith. I don't imagine that any one of us would say that we have all the faith we need or all the faith that we can use. And yet we see again and again in Scripture, especially in the Gospels, that God responds to the faith that people exercise. Faith, however, is dead, isn't it, without any action. And too often we hear the phrase, a person of faith means someone that attends church, but not necessarily that there's any sign of God in their life or that the prayers that they may pray are being answered. We can say that we believe, but if we don't truly and honestly anticipate an answer from God, our faith is dead, as is our witness. Those prayers are worthless. I like what Jesus says. He always cuts to the chase. It's black and white, easy to understand. And he says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. I'd like to share with you a story this morning that Chuck Swindoll shared in one of his books about a man that was lost in the desert and dying. He was dehydrated and needing water. And he finally stumbled into an area where there was an old shack with no windows, no roof, and what was standing there was weather-beaten, to say the least, in the scorching sun. He looked around for anything that he might take advantage of for his thirst. He could see nothing. So he thought he would wander over to the shack and at least get some shelter. And on his way over, about 15 feet from where he was standing, he spotted an old jug. He quickly went to it. He saw a pump. And he quickly went to it and he started to pump the pump. Up and down the handle would go. Now our kids probably wouldn't know what one of these feel like. But I remember, and up and up, up and down the handle would go, harder and harder, but this rusty old pump was not giving any water. About to give up, he looked for shade that he might get into, and he staggered back towards the shack and noticed off to one side a jug. He went over and picked it up. He rubbed the dirt off and the cobwebs off one side of it and read a message that said this: "You have to prime the pump with all the water in the jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." Now he quickly popped the cork from the jug, and sure enough, it was full of water to the brim. But suddenly he was faced with a terrible decision. Should he do as the note suggested, or should he drink the water from the jug and get relief for his parched tongue? If he does as the note says and the pump doesn't prime, he will have wasted the very thing that he needed to survive, and it will be all gone. And if this happens, he surely will die. Like me, I don't move quickly. So he thought about it for a few minutes. But then reluctantly he began to pour the water into the old pump and grabbed the handle and started to pump. Squeak, squeak, squeak went the pump, but nothing came out. He, however, continued to work hard on the handle and pump and noticed finally a little bit of water beginning to dribble out of the spout, then a small stream, and then finally it gushed. To his relief, fresh, cool water poured out of the rusty old pump. Eagerly, he filled the jug and drank it until it was dry. He then eagerly filled it up again and drank it till it was all gone, and he was fully refreshed. Then, as the note had said, he filled it to the top for the next traveler, popped on the cork, but he added his own note, which read this: "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." Faith is not a feeling. In fact, it has nothing to do with our feelings or emotions. It has to do with our thoughts and our actions. Faith isn't something that we feel. It's something that we decide. Faith is an action word. We decide and we choose to have faith-filled thoughts and to adopt an attitude of expectancy that God is going to do great things in our lives. As we express our faith with corresponding actions, we are doing things that are consistent with what we are asking God to do. So, if you can't stir up emotions that feel like great faith, don't worry about that. Because regardless of how you feel, you can choose to do two things. First, you can choose to think with an attitude of expectancy. And the definition that I've used and learned from someone a long time ago, I've never forgotten. And faith is reaching out and taking a hold of nothing until it becomes something. That's expectancy. That is believing. That is trust. So you can choose to think with an attitude of expectancy. And number two, you can choose to follow through with actions that support what you're thinking. It's one thing to think, it's another thing to do. Let me tell you this morning. If your actions don't often line up with your attitude, then you need to spend some serious time and read Galatians 2:20 and apply it to your life, for it says this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Today, as we talk about building our faith, how can we really go from being a 98-pound faith weakling to being a strong, muscle-adorned person like the members of the Team Extreme that were here with the festival a few years ago in our faith? There are things that we can do that will make it easier. We need to think the thoughts of faith and consistently, for it will make it easier to take the kind of actions that we need to do consistently. Taking these steps will also help us feel better about all of our things in life. Let's talk about feelings for a moment. Believers cannot live a successful life, I believe, by allowing their feelings to dictate whether it's going to be a good day or not. Now, you know people that live by feelings. And the illustration that I've often used in this respect is you take a piece, a slab, about a half-inch slab of styrofoam, not a big piece, just a little piece like that, and throw it on the lake. Does it sit still? Is it perfectly even? No. It goes with whatever wave comes along. Whatever touches it immediately changes it. That is a terrible way to have to live. To do this puts you in spiritual peril. And if you rely on that feel good, I'll do it policy, you will have a troubled life. Believers don't live by feelings, they live by faith. It's really not all that important how you feel, but it is important how you exercise your faith and how much you trust in God to fulfill his promises in your life. Now, if you're like me, your feelings may change from day to day. Some days are better than others. Some days you're up, some days you're not so high. Mine vary depending on different things. And just like you, sometimes the weather, sometimes how things are going at work, if our children are well or if they're sick, or how things are going at our church, if there are people that are sick there. Sometimes we feel optimistic about everything that's going on in our life, and sometimes we don't feel very optimistic at all. But you know, it's not really important how we feel. What's important is whether or not we continue to think faith-filled thoughts. Isn't that correct? Attitude makes a big difference. And take faith-filled steps that are consistent with those thoughts, those God-given thoughts. Good feelings will not lead you to great faith, however. If anything, good feelings can mislead you, because if you rely on your feelings, they will lie to you. However, great faith will lead you ultimately to good feelings about your life, and you will see where God is working in it. When we are consistently walking in faith, we do feel better. There's a spring in our step. Problems don't seem to slow us down as much. Criticism doesn't get through. It'll glance away. Challenges don't seem to intimidate quite as much as what they normally would. And when we're walking in faith consistently, thinking the things that God wants us to think, doing the things we know that God wants us to do, we ultimately feel better. But we don't live by feelings. We live by faith. I want to ask you something. Is your life like a roller coaster, full of ups and downs? Or even worse, if the ups and downs have all but disappeared and you're only experiencing down days? Then today's message is really for you. It's for all of us, because we are human and we are in that struggle until Christ returns. The key to feeling better is not found in focusing on our feelings. You might think by maybe getting a new iPod or doing that shopping therapy that it'll make you feel better. I hear those giggles out there. You know what I mean. Or maybe that roast that you smelled on the way to church this morning when you get home, that's going to make you feel better. Or maybe if you could make just a little bit more money, that would do the trick. Or maybe if that person at work that likes to flirt with you, you allow them to get a little closer. The truth is that none of these things are going to help. They will not make you feel better, not for more than a day or two. And in fact, if you've tried them, any of these things, you already know, they just make matters worse. However, when we walk in faith, thinking right and doing right, it isn't long before we find ourselves feeling great in the presence of an almighty God. Walking in faith means consistently thinking the right kind of thoughts and consistently taking the right kinds of actions. And what does this do? This opens the door for God to do all the wonderful things that He wants to do in our lives. The key word in all of this is consistency, which brings us to today's message. Many people say, I know I need to think right, and I know I need to do right. It's just difficult to develop that habit. And it's difficult to know exactly what things I should be thinking about, what things that I should be doing, which really prompts this question for all of us to answer. What are the right thoughts? What are the right things for me in this life at this time to be doing? This is a good question, because when I talk about having an attitude of expectancy, I'm not talking about being just a positive thinker that a lot of our books would suggest. Believe it, receive it. I'm talking about thinking the thoughts that God wants us to think. Seeing the world through God's eyes and not our own. Perceiving your situation in the light of His truth, not the truth that we want to make. Some people try to have a positive mental attitude that's based on nothing stronger than their own opinion. I've tried that. It doesn't work. They adopt an attitude that if I have strong enough faith, I won't have problems. The reason I have problems is my faith isn't strong enough. Let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. For they will lie to themselves, and they will tell themselves, if I have faith, I'll never get sick. If I have faith, everything will be easy. If I have faith, I'll always have plenty of money. If I have faith, everything will always go my way. And some preachers today look to build their kingdoms here on earth by preaching that message, and it's garbage. With that kind of thinking, it doesn't take long before we find out that this is not how faith is intended to work. I've also seen people zero in on a Bible verse and take it out of context. They try to use it to define faith in a way that suits them, though inconsistent with its proper context and what the Bible was written for us to learn from it. For example, Jesus said, if we believe, you will receive what you ask in prayer. Straightforward. And people have used this verse over and over again in crazy ways to prove something in their lives one way or the other. And to illustrate that point, I want to share with you a little story. There was a couple that used this verse out of context. They had been to a faith seminar where they heard a thrilling testimony from an airplane pilot who, in the midst of a terrible storm, lost radio contact with an air traffic controller and completely ran out of fuel. He claimed Matthew 21 and 22, and God miraculously enabled that plane to stay in the air until the pilot was able to make a safe landing. So hearing this, the couple decided, if God can do this for the pilot, he can do this for us. So when they started home from the seminar and they had a journey, they decided not to fill their gas tank. They had plenty of money to buy gas. They saw plenty of gas stations along the way, but they passed them all saying, we're believing God to make our gas run and get us home. They were out in the middle of nowhere when the needle dropped below E, the engine began to sputter, and they finally coasted to stop. They tried repeatedly, turning the key to start with no success, and eventually, you know what happens, the battery goes dead. And they were crushed because Matthew 21:22 didn't work for them. This is not how this promise was intended to be applied. And it's not just well-meaning, but confused believers who get this wrong as well. We've heard critics of Christianity use some of the faith promises as proof that prayer doesn't work. They say something like this, well, Jesus said, whatever you ask, you will receive, so why can't you ask him to heal all the sick people or give you $1 million? Anybody heard that one? Why can't God make that car run? I'd like to address that for a moment. It's very simple. Every verse in the Bible, as well as every commandment, must be read not only in context of the way it was written and where it was written, but in the entire teaching of Scripture. So when, as pastors, we preach on a text, we don't just pull that verse out and say, well, that's a good one, and build a sermon around it. We need to do the research. We need to read word for word and research the words that are in that passage, and we need to read for several chapters before, possibly that book, so that we understand the proper meaning of what that is. This couple decided, if God can do it for the pilot, he can do it for them, based on taking it out of context. Let me give you another example. If someone had a birthday here today and I said, my wife and I would like to take you out to lunch for your birthday, and we'll take you wherever you want to go, you might be astounded that we would say such a thing. And to the point that with this unconditional promise, get a little irrational and say, well, I want to eat at Best Buy in New York City. Now, if I said, sorry, that's not going to happen, you might come back with, wait a minute, you said we'll eat wherever I want. I'm trusting in your promise. Or if you're a cynic, you might say this, I knew it. This proves that you're a liar and you don't really exist. The problem with this hypothetical situation isn't my promise. It's in the way the person was receiving the offer, distorted in their own mind and made a foolish request. What's wrong with this request? Two things. First of all, Best Buy, to my knowledge, in New York City does not serve food. And number two, there's no way we could get to that location in New York City and back in a reasonable time. Fortunately, when I said we'll eat wherever you want, I'm confident that the person would be able to contextualize that promise. In other words, know the context of what my meaning is, and they would understand and apply it to places around the area of the church here or around the area where you live. So, rather than taking a simple offer of a meal and stretching it beyond all reality, you might say, well, I'd like to go to the Royal Coachman. I'd like to go to Shoeless Joe's or maybe the Golden Arches, if that's your choice, which would be within the context of my offer. The promises of Scripture are so powerful and life-changing, it makes no sense at all to try to make them to say things that they don't really say. Isn't that the truth? Taken in context and applied with spiritual maturity, the promises of Scripture can provide you with all that God intended in your life. Now the question is, how do we know how to apply these promises? Jesus said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Using this in an attempt to get out of buying gas is foolish. But in a more subtle matter, how do you know where to draw the line? How do you know the difference between a foolish request and genuine faith? How do you develop the right kind of faith? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, and this is our text for today, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Let me repeat that. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you want to develop faith, you listen to the message of Jesus Christ through his word. The more you hear his word, the stronger your faith becomes. People who are strong in faith ask God for great things, and he delivers. Amen? People of real faith ask God for great things, and he delivers. Amen. That's better. People who are strong in faith know when a request is right and when it isn't. Amen. They won't ask God to make the car go without gasoline, but they will ask him to move their lives in other ways, in more appropriate ways to his will. As your faith grows, so does your wisdom, and this is a key word, discernment. You're not going to come before God with foolish requests, as our faith is developed in him. The flip side of asking God to make a car run without gas is not asking God for anything at all. It's sad. It really is. But many Christians are this way, and I hope you're not one of them. When they have a need, they don't even ask God to meet it because they don't have the faith that he'll do anything about it. If that identifies you this morning, you need to have your faith expanded and developed and stop listening to Satan's lies, because that's where it's coming from, that God can't or that God doesn't care about you or what your need is. For he does. How does our faith grow? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The more you hear, the Word of Christ, the stronger your faith becomes. And I know here that you have a good pastor who regularly speaks the truth based in Scripture to help you all grow. And I need to say, be thankful. Not every congregation has that. When I say, hear the word of Christ, what exactly do you think that means? Well, I want to share with you quickly five areas where you can hear the word of Christ. And if you'll saturate yourself with the word and do your best to cover all five of these areas consistently, I guarantee you your faith will grow in wisdom and discernment. You will learn what Christ wants you to think and what God wants you to do. You'll develop maturity as a believer, and you'll experience God's power in your life. So if you have a pen, grab your bulletin and jot these down. Number one, a very obvious one, but still a great place to start. Read your Bible. You hear the word of Christ when you read your Bible. I encourage you, if you're not already doing it, add reading Scripture to your daily routine. You say that's hard. Yes, it is. The enemy doesn't want you to do it. Some may think that you should read 30 minutes a day or an hour a day. And of course, it goes without saying, the more you read, the more you're going to receive. But if you don't have 30 minutes a day, take some time. Read a psalm, read a parable, or read two or three verses from one of the epistles. And then do this. Ask God to speak to you through what you've read. He will honor every minute you spend in that word. Read the Scripture, then ask God to apply it to your life. When you read the Bible, you will hear the word of Christ, guaranteed. Number two, hearing sermons. I know I'm not your pastor, but when I preach, I do my best to encourage you in your faithful walk and to help you understand what the right things are to think about and the right things are to do. But I challenge you not to limit your sermon intake to Sundays only. One of the great advantages that we have with technology today is that we can access the Word of God in many different ways. You can listen on a podcast, free, online, Christian radio broadcast, come in here now from several different directions, and on the internet. This is a major shift and change in the gospel being available to us. Some great sermons. When you hear these messages from a variety of pastors, you will hear the word of Christ within the context of what their sermons are. God will speak to you about sins that you may need to confess or promises you need to claim and actions he may be waiting for you to take. And I challenge you, with your pastor's help, to select two or three pastors besides Pastor Stephen that you can regularly listen to their sermons. You can't get enough of the gospel. You cannot receive too much of the word of God in your life. Number three, listen to the word in music. Now, I don't want to be critical of the current worship wars that are going on in some churches, but I find what is often missed in today's Christian music circles is a lack of Scripture. There's some great songs. There's some from a lyric aspect and music that's written to it. Some very creative minds. But it's still the Scriptures that are going to feed our souls. Often what happens in the new music, words are sung out of context as well. We need to be careful what we're listening to. This is damaging to the cause of Christ, and it undercuts the strength and power of God in our lives. And I need to share with you one of the first times that I was here in a service. I was struck by your worship, as my wife has been as well. We enjoy worship here at the Temple of Prayer and Praise, so you've got it right. But we can't be here on Sunday morning all the time, so we need to make ourselves accessible to the Word through music. Number four, talking to friends. Now, I have some friends. When I talk to them, I know they're going to tell me whatever they think that I want to hear. You have any friends like that? And I have some friends who, when I talk to them, I know they're going to tell me something negative, no matter what it is that I want to talk to them about. That's just the way they are. I have other friends, when I talk to them, they will talk about nothing but themselves. This is just part of the cost of having friends. But you know what? The great thing is that I also have a few friends, when I talk to them, speak to me with wisdom, godly wisdom, godly compassion, and biblical honesty. They talk to me about what God is doing in their life. They talk to me about what God is doing in their family's life and in their church. They encourage me to stay faithful, and they challenge me to do better. And every time I walk away from the conversation with them a little bit stronger, a little bit straighter, usually a lot more encouraged. If you don't have any friends that can speak the word of Christ into your life, find some. They're important. They're important to you in your walk, and you're important to them. We are our brother's keeper. We are responsible to one another. And God can use you to bless them and encourage them in ways that you're not even aware of, while he encourages and blesses you through them. Lastly, number five, speak your own words. The lack of encouragement is almost epidemic in this world, and sometimes in church. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you encouraged somebody? Take a moment and think about that. I firmly believe that an individual is never more Christ-like than when they are full of compassion and reach out to those in need that may be down, discouraged, or feel forgotten. How terribly essential it is in our commitment to Christ to speak words of life into their life. Is there someone you may be thinking of right now that needs encouragement that you could talk to? Maybe it's a student that's away from home who may be lonely. Maybe it's a young couple that's just starting out in life, trying to learn. Maybe they could use a word of encouragement. Maybe it's somebody that's either going through or has gone through recently a separation or a divorce. Those people need to hear from Jesus. Maybe it's a widower or widower who are still grieving the loss. My mother passed away, I believe, 8 years, going on 9. So it would be about 7.5 years since her passing that my dad passed away. And from the moment of her going home, although the comfort of knowing where she was his life, and he was lonely for her. Do you know of people that you could speak encouraging words of Christ into their life? Doesn't have to be a lot, but just let them know that Jesus cares. And you're thinking of them and praying for them, and that you care. Encouragement should be in our vocabulary, and we should be dispensing it generously. Practice speaking the word of Christ instead of saying, "This is the worst thing that could possibly happen." Practice saying this: "I believe God is about to do something great." That may take a little work, because the reflex is the other way, isn't it? Instead of talking to everyone about bad news in your life, "Hey, guess what happened to me?" Tell them something good. It'll help you as well as it will encourage them. Talk about the possibilities, not the tragedies. Speak words of encouragement and hope and faith. That's how they see Jesus. You will be surprised at how much your own words can help you grow as you help others grow in their faith, or even to come to Christ for the first time. These are 5 areas where I believe you can hear the word of Christ. There may be others that you'll think of, but it's crucial that we hear Christ speaking into our lives, because that is where faith comes from, and that is where faith is built and strengthened and expanded. Faith does come from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The more that you saturate yourself with God's word, the more you get in the habit of thinking the right way. The more that we saturate ourselves with God's word, the easier it becomes, the natural reflex it becomes, to automatically know what the right thing is to do. I know there are people that I'm talking to here today that have experienced that. I've experienced that in my own life. I knew it wasn't my wisdom. The words came out of my mouth and I was hearing them. It was God. The more wisdom and discernment we will develop, the more emboldened we will become as we believe God for great things. The more you see Him at work in your life, the more your faith will expand, the more He changes you from the inside to the outside. Build your faith. Think the right things by being in His Word. Share the right things and allow Him to take you in places you never dreamed possible in faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. And I pray, Father, as we have considered these thoughts, that Your Holy Spirit has challenged our hearts to just not slump back into old patterns, but to purposely consider how we can bring more of the Word into our lives so that the natural flow of you and your ministry would flow through us and to those that we come in contact with. Identify, Father, areas where we can expand already, and show us, Father, areas that we need to change. By your Spirit, may we be sensitive to those in need. May we be quick to open our mouth and offer your grace, as you showed us so many times you did. We thank you, Lord, for this body. And as we leave today, Father, I just pray that these words will be lodged deep in our hearts, and that we'll be purposed in our prayer life, in our walk with you, to allow you to build the faith in us that you desire to reach a lost world. And we'll be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise, for we ask it in your precious name.